Our reading today is from Ecclesiastes 1 through 11. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The winds blow to the south and go around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. A stream runs not to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Alyssa. And at this time, if you're a child age 2 through 7 and you would like to be part of our kids' church, you can follow our teachers downstairs. You're also welcome to stay up here and worship with us. Today we begin a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I'm excited about. In the summer of 2018, a boys' soccer team went exploring in a cave system in Thailand. With their 22-year-old coach, they delved deep into a cave system, but they didn't think about the fact that it was monsoon season. And while they were in the cave, the monsoons began, and so much water poured down so quickly that the cave system flooded. And if it's hard for you to believe that that could happen, I mean, just look back on what happened here in Cincinnati just this past week. So much water coming down so quickly. Our street was just completely flooded, but this is regularly occurring over in Thailand during the monsoon season. So all of these 13 boys were trapped inside because the caves flooded. So after many hours, parents began to realize that something was wrong. Their kids weren't returning home, and they realized they had gone into the caves. So they alerted local authorities, who called in a specialized team of divers called cave divers. So these are men and women who not only are professionals and trained in scuba, but they're also professionals in navigating underwater caves. So it's a very niche kind of specialist. So this team went in and they eventually found the boys. All of them were alive and they were trapped in an inner chamber. But the problem was that they had no food and their oxygen was running out. And as the monsoons continued to pour down, the waters continued to rise. So for them, the clock was ticking. It was a very tense situation. The divers knew that these boys could not stay where they were, because if they stayed there for long, they would die. But the only way for them to get out was to actually go through something that seemed worse, to be carried through the underwater cave system. That would be the only way for them to get out alive. So they had to figure out how they were going to do that. The divers had to carefully navigate the boys one by one through the darkness, underwater, around many perils. Only then could they emerge safely into the light of day and be free. And that's what they did, and all 13 boys were saved. It's become a famous story. They even made a movie about it that's pretty good. If you're wondering what Viggo Mortensen has been up to since Aragorn, he was in this film. So I recommend it. But today we are starting a study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and many people, when they first read this book, and even the words that we read this morning, are confused as to why it is in the Bible. Our passage today opens up with the message, "All is vanity and life is meaningless." That's basically the message of the text that we read. And it just doesn't sound like something that should be in the Bible or something that we would expect to be in the Bible. It's written by, it says, the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which is probably King Solomon. And King Solomon, in this book, knows that he has to play the role of a cave diver. He sees that humanity is stuck in a vain place. They're stuck in an absurd position of darkness, of futility, and meaninglessness, and they have to get out. And the book is ultimately about how to find meaning in life and how to find joy. But Solomon knows that before we can do that, before we can find meaning and joy, we must first be led through something that seems worse. We must be led through dark and grim truths and grapple with them. So like the boys trapped in the cave in Thailand, before we can emerge to a place of joy and meaning in life, we must first reckon with the absurdity and the meaninglessness of life. Herman Melville put it like this in Moby Dick. He said, "The mortal man who hath more of joy than sorrow in him, that mortal man cannot be true, not true or undeveloped. The truest of all men was the man of sorrows, and the truest of all books is Solomon's, and Ecclesiastes is the fine-hammered steel of woe." And that is the title of our sermon series, Fine Hammered Steel of Woe. But what Melville is saying is that if you're happy-go-lucky, if you're always positive, if you've never tasted the sorrows of life, if you have more of joy than sorrow, he says you're just simply not living in the real world. You just don't get it. You haven't experienced the real world. And Solomon knows that there are some sorrows that we just have to pass through in order to come out into the light of joy and meaning. So the main point that I want to draw out today from our passage is that we can only live meaningfully if we understand that life is meaningless. I'm going to put that another way. Another way to put that is, if you look for meaning under the sun, as Solomon says here, and that's going to repeat as he goes on, under the sun. If you look for meaning under the sun, you will never find it. And we have to first reckon with that in order to know where to look. So there's three reasons for this that Solomon mentions as he lays out for us in these first 11 verses. Nothing lasts, nothing stands, and nothing is new. We have to understand that life under the sun is meaningless because nothing lasts, nothing stands, and nothing is new. So first, nothing lasts. In order to live meaningfully, we must embrace the brevity of life. We have to embrace the brevity of life. The preacher opens up his message with these words. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All is vanity." He'll repeat this phrase several times throughout the book, vanity. The expression "vanity of vanities" is kind of like the opposite of "holy of holies." If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was not only the most holy place in the temple, but it was the most holy place in all of the earth, because that's where the presence of God dwelt most significantly. Nothing could be more holy than the Holy of Holies. Similarly, the preacher is saying, nothing could be more vain than life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life under the sun is the vanity of vanities. The Hebrew word for vanity is the word hevel or hebel, and it means a mist, a vapor, a breath, something that's here one moment and gone the next moment. It has very little substance. It's closely related to Abel. You've heard of Cain and Abel, Abel in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Abel is the first murder victim in the Bible. He was killed by his brother Cain. He lived a vain life, a very short life. Here one moment and gone the next. One might say a vain life. In the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, gives us a sense of the meaning of this word. In James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So put that in your Instagram bio or your Twitter bio. That's what you are, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life under the sun is a mist. All throughout the book, the preacher wants us to see the utter brevity of life. Life is short, and it's later than you think. That's what he's saying. Life is short, and it's later than you think. And on top of that, no one will remember you when you're gone. The preacher says in verse 11, he says, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." in my own family, and you might have a similar story to mine, but in my own family, my mother's still alive. Her father, Fred, my grandpa, he's now with the Lord. He had a big impact on my life, and I remember him. But my kids never met him, and his father, Poppy, we came from West Virginia, so we had names like Mayroyce and Poppy. His father, Poppy, I know a little bit about him. I've seen an old photograph of him, but he is almost completely faded from memory. There are very few people alive that remember him. And no one knows who came before him. No one knows. And that's about all the remembrance that we can expect to get. After you die, your children will remember you, your grandchildren will remember you, but then the memory of you will fade. And all the things that you accomplished, all the things that you suffered, will be completely forgotten by whoever comes after us. That's just the truth. Life is brief, and no one will remember you when you're gone. How do you like the sermon so far? Why is Solomon being such a downer? It's like, Solomon, when I open the Bible or go to church, this is not what I want to hear. That's not what you wanted to come and hear this morning, especially the Sunday after Easter. We just talked about the resurrection, and now I'm telling you life is meaningless. What Solomon is saying is the truth. Your life is short. It is later than you think, and no matter how hard you try to be remembered, the memory of you will fade, and we need to hear this because our problem is that we spend the majority of our lives pretending that these things are not true. We try to make life under the sun last when it never will. We try to make an eternity under the sun. Sickness and death are cloistered away in hospitals and hospices and funeral homes where they're put behind curtains. We don't have to look at them. We don't want to see that. We don't think about our death. We in our imagination, it's as if we'll live forever. And we want to leave something behind that makes an impact far beyond our earthly life. How many of you feel like you would like to accomplish something important that you might be remembered by? I think about that all the time. I would love to leave something behind that outlasts me. Solomon says, all of this is vain. Don't look for eternity under the sun because it cannot be found there. Nothing lasts. The only way to true happiness and to true meaning is to embrace the difficult reality that life under the sun is brief. Only if you embrace that can you actually find a meaningful life. Laura Cartinson is a professor of psychology at Stanford University, and she studies how people's satisfaction with life changes as they get older. And she recounts a story of talking to two sisters, elderly ladies, who lived together in an apartment complex. And the sisters were talking about having lost many friends over the years and just being bummed out about that. And Dr. Cartinson said to them, there's a lot of people around you here who are your age and they're like you and you could play pickleball with them. Why don't you try to make friends with them? And one of them looked at Dr. Cartinson and said, you know, we just don't have time for those relationships. And she thought, what do you mean you don't have time? You're not doing anything. You're retired. It looks like you have all the time in the world. You've got so much time on your hands. But then it dawned on her that they were not talking about time in the day. They were talking about time in life. Being older, they had an appreciation that they did not have much time remaining in life, and they needed to be careful about how they chose to invest it, who they chose to spend time with. And they said they didn't have enough time to form deep new relationships. Then Dr. Cartinson, reflecting on this, said this. She says, when time horizons are long and nebulous, as they typically are in youth, for most of us, when we think about the future, the horizons are long, nebulous. People are constantly preparing, trying to soak up all the information they possibly can, taking risks, exploring. We might spend time with people we don't even like because it's somehow interesting. You never know, we might learn something unexpected. We go on blind dates. Think of all the things that we do with our time because time horizons are so long. As Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Only if you know that that your life is brief and it's later than you think. Only if you know that will you have the wisdom to invest it meaningfully. So Solomon knows we first have to embrace that life is brief. Secondly, we have to embrace nothing stands. In order to live meaningfully, we must embrace impermanence. He asks, what does man gain? He begins with this question, verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? We spend our whole lives building careers, raising families, doing something that we think will be remembered by, making a name for ourselves, doing hard work with much frustration and suffering. And at the end of the day, Solomon says, what does man gain from all of that? What does he have to show for it? What do we leave behind? What do we profit? And his implied answer is nothing. There's nothing to be gained by it. Solomon gives a number of examples from nature to make his point that after all of our hard work, we always seem to end up right where we began. In verse 4, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. One commentator put it like this. He said, I leave only one thing behind, and that's the earth I used to live on, remaining right where it was when I first arrived, only now it spins without me. I grew up in a little farmhouse in Spring Valley, Ohio, that's up near Dayton, and that house still stands, but there's no signs left that I was ever there. Once I went back to visit when I was in high school, and I knocked on the lady's door, and I told her that I grew up in this house, and she was kind enough to let me in just to take a trip down memory lane and see my childhood bedroom. And there, I found, tucked underneath some baseboards, a few WWF trading cards from the 90s. Randy Savage and Hulk Hogan, the only evidence that I was ever there. But now, all of the memory of me has faded from that place. Solomon highlights again the cycle of nature. In verses 5 through 7, he talks about the sun and the wind and the water, that the sun rises, it goes around, and it ends up right where it began. And he says, the wind is the same. It blows round and around. It has more creative freedom, but it ends where it began, and the water as well. It flows down to the ocean, but the ocean's never full, and then it just goes back where it began. They all go round and round. They never make any progress. They all end up right where they started and repeat the cycle over and over again. Nothing changes. And Solomon says, do you think you're any different? If that's the world that you live in, do you think that you can escape from that? Take note of this. If the world we live in is this continual cycle, how do we think that we can transcend that pattern? Our lives and our efforts are the same. We will run our course, and on the whole, at the end of the day, we will leave things very much like they were when we started. In order to live meaningfully, we have to embrace the fact that nothing that we do will last. Nothing is permanent. And I'll give just one example and then I'll give an illustration. So take the example of you know, we're doing something somewhat ambitious here. We're planting a church. We would like to plant more churches. It's our ambition as a church to see this church established and thriving, but also to plant a few other neighborhood churches around the city. And suppose God blesses our efforts. Suppose we're successful in that work. Suppose we plant 4 or 5 neighborhood churches around Cincinnati. Wouldn't that be an amazing legacy to leave behind? Wouldn't that prove Solomon wrong? That would be awesome for maybe 50 or 60 or even 100 years. But 100 years from now, all of those churches will be gone. Some will abandon the gospel. Others will dwindle and die. And in 100 years' time, everything that we did will be undone. They won't be around anymore. And we will be right back where we started. And there will be a need, again, in 100 years' time, to do exactly what we're doing here now. We always seem to end up right where we started. It reminds me of the Percy Bysshe Shelley poem, Ozymandias. In that poem, he talks about visiting a crumbling statue of some forgotten king in a desert land, and it's really a reference to Ramses II in Egypt. The statue was once this great giant image of a king, but now only the legs of the statue remain. And he writes this. He says, and on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, king of kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, in despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. The irony of the poem is that Ozymandias wanted all future generations to look on the things that he did, his mighty works, his kingdoms and his cities that he built, his architecture and his engineering, and to despair because none could be as great as Ozymandias. But all that remains of everything that he did now is sand, and it leads the viewer to another kind of despair, a realization that nothing that we do will last, that everything we do will end like this. So why, Solomon, are you pointing our attention to this? Our problem is that we spend our lives trying to build and find permanence under the sun. We seek security in our bank accounts, seeking to build some sort of permanent enclosure and safe place there. We want to build maybe a lasting legacy that will continue on after we're gone. But Solomon says, all of that is vain. Don't give yourself to that, because nothing that we do will last for long. Only the work of God is permanent. He later says in Ecclesiastes 3:14, he says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. That's profound. He says, whatever God does lasts forever, and you can't add anything to that, and you can't take away anything from it. And the things that you do are not going to last forever. That should steer us toward a sober wisdom. We can participate in the work of God. We're invited to do that. He's building his kingdom in and through the impermanent structures of the world. But our businesses will come and go. Our churches that we start, that we build, and that we're a part of, that they will come and go. Our families and our family traditions and our legacies, they will come and go. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. So one application here is, don't take yourself so seriously. We have to be able to have just a little bit of humor, to be able to laugh at ourselves, because the things that you build will not last, so don't expect them to. Solomon says that it's a depressing truth if we expect the things that we do to last, but Solomon says don't look for meaning there. Don't expect them to last. Have some humor. Be able to laugh at yourself a little bit, but God can use our impermanent efforts to build his eternal kingdom, and so that's where our focus needs to be. Let's take God and his kingdom very seriously. Let's take ourselves and our own things, our own works, a little less seriously. So nothing stands. And the third thing that we need to see is nothing is new. In order to live life meaningfully, we must abandon the quest for novelty under the sun. Solomon talks about everything being weary. Listen to verse 8. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And this makes me think a little bit of the infinite content world that we live in. And maybe you can relate to me, but I love new things. I'm always looking for new things. I'm looking to see or to hear something new. I love new movies, new stories, new music. And I'm always looking for a fresh take to sort of jostle me out of the mundane world that has grown so dull. And we can easily turn to Netflix or to Spotify or Instagram, and before us is spread an infinite stream of media to consume. There's so much, and yet it always seems like there's nothing there. There's nothing to watch. There's nothing new. We can never find what we're really looking for. There's nothing truly new to help us escape our mundane realities. Or, again, in order to escape the mundane, I can easily get sucked into the endless stream of Instagram reels. And what am I looking for there? I'm looking for something new, something fresh, something I've never seen before, something that will make my life new because it's offering me something new. The quest is endless, but we never find what we're looking for. And Solomon says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. At the end of the stream, we find ourselves just as empty as before. And listen to verses 8 and 9. He says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said? See, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. So is this really true, what Solomon is saying? I mean, he himself poses the question. He says, now hold on. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new? What about Solomon? Solomon wasn't living in the world that we're living in. I mean, we invent new things all the time. What about the numerous technological advancements that have changed the world? What about the iPhone? What about artificial intelligence? What about penicillin? What about all of these things, automobiles? Aren't these new? Solomon does not deny that there are innovations and the inventiveness of mankind, but he says that if you look more closely, you'll see that the more things change, the more they stay the same, as the French say. It's a French expression. Human nature hasn't changed. The fundamental problems that we grapple with as humans have not changed. War, poverty, death and sickness, loneliness and anxiety, racism, the difficulties of romantic love, the struggle to express ourselves and communicate, none of that has changed. Every innovation that arises in human history is a modified or enhanced version of something that has come before, and there is nothing truly novel. So Solomon is saying, don't look for novelty under the sun, because you're not going to find it there. There's nothing new under the sun. And I think we need to hear this deeply, because all of us feel the weariness that Solomon is talking about. We get bored and tired of the lives that we have. And I feel this too. We get bored with our homes, with our cars, with our situation. We get bored with our spouses. We're bored with our church. We get bored with our families or bored with our jobs. Or maybe just exhausted by all of these things. And some days our head hits the pillow at the end of the day, and we say with Solomon, all things are full of weariness. The trouble is that we turn to the wrong place to try to solve this issue, and we think that the answer must be in something new under the sun. Maybe if I move to a new place, maybe if I go to a new city or get a new job, or maybe if I get a new spouse, or maybe if I go to a new church, or maybe if I buy a new thing, then my life will be new and I won't feel this weariness. And Solomon says, this is vain. That's not the answer. Don't look for anything new under the sun. If you go down that road, you'll only discover what he discovered. Let him make the mistakes for you, that there is nothing new under the sun. Once you get into that new situation that you think is going to make your life new, you'll realize that it's same, same, but different. That there's nothing, that it didn't do it. There's nothing new under the sun. Ernest Hemingway was the epitome of the 20th century man. He was like Solomon. He experienced more diversity and creativity and newness in his life than any of us ever will. When he was 25 years old, he spent his days sipping wine in the cafes of Paris. Later in life, he had these well-publicized big game hunts in the wilds of Africa. He hunted grizzly bears in Northwest America. He traveled everywhere. He sought to experience all new things, all that life had to offer. Women, song, drink, art, an illustrious writing career, travel and culture. And at age 61, he ended his own life, leaving a note behind which said, life is just one blasted thing after another. Nothing new. He tried to find it and he couldn't. There's nothing new to be found under the sun. The point of Ecclesiastes as a book, and this is why I'm excited to get into it, it's the truest of all books. The point is to show us that there is meaning, there is joy, and there is hope that can be found in life. But before the preacher shows us where to find it, he has to show us that it cannot be found in the places that we first think to look for it. We look for eternity under the sun, but we must embrace that life is brief. We look for permanence under the sun, but we must embrace that nothing that we do lasts. And we look for renewal under the sun, but we must embrace that we can't find it there. There is nothing new under the sun. Only then can we lift our eyes to the one who rules over the sun, that there is a God who created it all and who also came down into our world. He experienced our mortality He lived under the shadow of death. He experienced our vain and futile situation. He experienced our impermanence and the weariness of this world. He was tired. And he did this in order to open the door for us for something truly new. Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again, and he ascended in order to open the door to us to a new life in a new world that is new and that is eternal and that is permanent and that we can live in even here and now in this vain and impermanent world. In Jesus, we can find eternal life. In Jesus, we can find permanence. And in Jesus, we can find renewal. So the message for this morning is, don't look for these things under the sun. Look for them in Christ. And to that end, let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, the one who wrote this book, who gives us your words, and they're difficult words to hear, but they are very true, and we need to hear them and understand them. Jesus asks a similar question to Solomon when he says, "What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would help us to lift our eyes from the things that we think are going to give us meaning and security and permanence here and now, and lift them up to the Son of God who is seated in the heavenly places, who has opened the door to heaven for us, that we can enter in and enjoy eternal life even here and now, because the kingdom has come here and now, and we can live in that and experience that reality. We pray you'd help us to do that. Help us to find joy and peace in him this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.